mostly for most of the congregation here was new. And it was a song called I Believe in Jesus. And I like that song because there's a phrase in that song which is the basis of my lesson this morning. I love that song because the song says, and I believe He's made a difference in me. And that really, that phrase really rings true to me because when I look back at my life, I can truly see a lot of changes for the good that have occurred. A lot of the things that perhaps while away from God, I didn't see anything wrong with that. Now that I know the Scriptures, I know the Gospel, and I'm trying to live at a different pace, at a different way of lifestyle, according to the will of God, well, I can see a big difference in my life. Just like the picture suggests here on the screen, you know, looking back where I would say a dry desert type of lifestyle to now the kind of life that I live in the Lord, I can definitely see the major difference in my life. And so I wanted to present a lesson to you this morning that perhaps will encourage you as well to see and look back to see those changes and, you know, never get discouraged because oftentimes we will find times in our life, difficulties. And sometimes brethren will say, well, what's the point of even continuing? What's the point? Well, there is a point. There is something occurring in the life of each and every one of us, and you will be able to see those things. Perhaps you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, and you're wondering, well, you know, you just don't understand. The Lord will have no use for me. You just don't know all the things I've been involved in. And so I can assure you, the Lord can make a difference in you because He has made a difference in me. And so I want to discuss a couple of points this morning that hopefully will encourage each and every one of us this morning. Let's talk about first looking at the track record of Jesus. Because when we look at the things that Jesus has been able to do in the life of other people, well, you'll be able to see also that He can definitely do wonders in your own life. And I understand that I may not know the things that you've been involved in, the things that perhaps you have done in the past. And you might be wondering, well, looking at those things, the Lord would definitely not have any use for me. Well, let's look at some of the examples that we read about in the Scriptures and see the difference that Jesus made in their lives. Let's look at, first of all, a case with immorality, people that are immoral. Oftentimes, because of the world in which we live, and it's unfortunate how everything has become so immoral, that even from a young age, people start engaging in immorality. And it gets to the point where sometimes they think, well, the Lord would have no use for me. They just don't understand the things that I've been involved in. Well, let's look at a couple of examples and look at the difference that Jesus made in the life of these people. John chapter 8, and in verses 1 through verse 11, we read a case of here of a woman that was brought to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery. And although we don't know the end result, that is, after her encounter with Jesus, we don't read about her anymore, I want you to notice the direct impact that Jesus had on this woman, and I'm sure that in her life, they made a change, this encounter with the Lord. Starting at verse 1 of John chapter 8, it says this, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him. And He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such woman. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing Him, so that they might have grounds of accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger, wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and He was left alone, and the woman, she was there in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, notice verse 11, 'I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more.'" Now, we don't know what happened with this woman in her life, but I want you to notice the statement of verse 11, the impact that this woman must have had at that moment. Understanding that Jesus was merciful to her, and understanding that her situation there, her sin, no one could condemn her because no one was free of sin. But Jesus says, "Well, I won't do that either. Go and sin no more." Now, again, we don't know what happened with this woman, but I am convinced that this encounter with Him absolutely made a change in her life. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, I've been involved in some things that, you know, are I'm sure are not pleasing to the Lord. If He was able to make a change in this woman's life, I'm sure He can make a change in yours as well. There's another good case, same situation. And although in this particular case she's not mentioned as being an immoral woman, the context seems to indicate that that's what her problem was. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through verse 48. Again, we see another case in which a woman is there, and the reaction of some of the religious leaders there when she is touching Jesus, they realize, well, you know, this woman is a sinner. Now, doesn't mention that she was an immoral woman, but the indication is that was what she was known for. Chapter 7 of the book of Luke, verses 36 through verse 48, it says this: Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, referring to Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that it was that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, it was at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and keep wiping them with her hair of the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who was invited who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them loved him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. Now I want you to notice here and again, although this woman is not referred to as an immoral woman, the indication of it, the reaction of the Pharisee, when she's touching Jesus, he says, Well, if he was indeed a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Well, the indication there is that she was known to be an immoral woman. But the point that I want you to see is this. Once again, we see that Jesus here explains that this woman, because of her reaction to the Lord, because her willingness to humiliate herself and be at His feet and literally clean His feet with her own tears and wipe His feet with her hair, Jesus says she has humbled herself, understanding who Jesus was. And the point here is that Jesus says her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. If Jesus can make the difference in the life of women like these two mentioned in the Scriptures, He can certainly make a difference in your life. Even if you have been involved in immorality, even if you have made mistakes in the past, Jesus can make a difference in your life. Well, maybe immorality is not your issue. Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's addictions, and there's something that you have that you just can't get rid of, and you just think, well, the Lord would not have any need for someone like me. Well, let's go back to the Scriptures. Let's look at the things that Jesus was able to do in the life of some of those early Christians that we read about in the Scriptures. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 11. In this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes mention here of some of the things that the Corinthians had been involved in prior to coming to the Lord. And I want you to notice what Paul says here, starting at verse 9 through verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes and says this, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, and I want you to notice, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Among the things that the Corinthians were engaged in, some of them were drunk. They had a habit of drinking, and so perhaps a pretty heavy habit of that. They were referred to as being drunks. Well, could Jesus use some of them? Absolutely. Look at verse 11. Paul says, Such were times past. Such were some of you, but something happened. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. At one point, they were all of these things that are mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10, but something happened to them. Jesus occurred in their lives. That's what happened. And Jesus made a difference in the life of those men. And so can he make a difference in your life? Absolutely. Because his track record proves it. When you have someone who has shown that he can do a thing over and over and over, certainly he can do it with you as well. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but you just don't understand. And yeah, you're absolutely right. I don't understand what you've been involved in, but Jesus does. And if he was able to do it before, he can certainly do it again in your life. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to verse 4. Again, the Corinthians were not the only ones who at one point were involved in those things, because the Apostle Peter makes mention to those whom he wrote that they were also at one time involved in those things. But notice, verses 3 to verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. What you did in the past, it's gone. And what were some of those things? Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they, the people of the world, the people that you used to hang around with, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. You know, you've probably known someone who perhaps at one time was known as the local drunk, maybe, and somehow he got to know the gospel, or somehow he understood the gospel and changed. And sometimes, you know, people will look at them and try to belittle them. Oh, now he thinks he's better than us. Well, guess what? When we find Jesus, yes, we are absolutely better than the sinner. We're better than everyone else. And I understand, on one hand, the Bible teaches that we need to be humble-minded, that we need to understand that consider others as better than ourselves. But at the same time, we should never consider ourselves to be the doormat of the world. We are the children of God. That makes us better than everyone else. And again, that is not because of our own works, not because of our own strength, but because of Jesus. He has made the difference in the life of others. He can certainly make a difference in your life. But some cases, I understand, are difficult. And sometimes people say, well, I just don't see any reason to live. I just don't see nothing good that I can do. I just don't want to be in this world anymore. Well, you know, Jesus can make a difference in the life of people who have that same kind of feeling. I want you to look at the book of Numbers chapter 11. And I want you to notice this example with Moses. Chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, and in verses 10 to verse 15. Even Moses, the great leader of Israel, from time to time, got so exasperated with the people that he was leading that at time to time, you know, he just wanted to give up. In this particular case, Moses was so tired that he said, I just don't even want to live. Starting at verse number 10 to verse 15, it says this. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have you not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which I swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat out to give to this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry this people, because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses says these people complain all the time. They're here all the time telling me, I need this, I want this. Now they're telling me they want meat, that they're tired of the manna. And where am I going to get all this meat to give all these people? And so Moses says, I didn't have them. They're not my children. And so if you're going to put this burden on me, just take my life. I don't want to live anymore. Well, some might be wondering, well, yeah, but that was Moses. Jesus wasn't there. Well, I beg to differ. Let me tell you why. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, although Jesus was not there physically with him, by faith, Moses understood. And he was looking forward to the fact that Jesus was going to redeem them from their sins. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 24 and verse 26, to verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11. Concerning Moses, starting at verse 24, it says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now he, at one point, was considered to be a leader, a prince in Egypt. He was considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and so that made him one of the elite. But one of the things that, although he enjoyed all of those things in Egypt, he considered the suffering with the people of God something better. And here's a reason why. Verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He wasn't there with Jesus physically, but by faith he understood that. And although there was a point in which he was willing to give up, I don't want to carry this on anymore, I just don't want to live anymore, by faith he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. By faith. He made a difference in the life of Moses. By faith. And he can certainly make a difference in your life by faith. The same that Jesus was able to do with immoral people in the first century, the same that he was able to do with people with addictions, the same that he was able to do with people who just felt like there was nothing left to do in this world, that there was nothing good for them anymore, Jesus was able to make a difference in their life. He can make a difference in yours. But the question is, well, how does he do that? How can he do that? Well, how does that transformation actually occur to make that difference in our lives? Well, number one, Jesus shows us the way. He is the way. John chapter 14 and in verse number 6, a section of scripture that I believe most of us know very well, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, mentions that he's going to be put to death. And so the disciples are a little bit distressed. And it seems to me that Jesus can see the distress in their faces. And in verse number 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't worry about these things." And so he tells them that he's going to a place to prepare a place for them. And I want you to notice that Thomas in verse 5 says, well, he says in verse number 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where we're going. How do we know the way?" Verse 6, which is the point of that I want to make, Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the way to that new transformation, to that new life. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, Peter and the Apostle John make the statement there in verse number 12, "There is salvation in no one else. For there has been no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved." It is in Jesus alone. Now again, coming from Catholicism, we were always taught that if for any reason Jesus is not willing to do this for you, go through Mary. Mary can do it. Well, that's not the case. The Scriptures teach that it is only through Jesus. He is the one who will show us the way. Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, I want to bring this passage up because the problem is sometimes even though people can see that the Scriptures teach that He is the only one who can do this, sometimes people don't want that. I want you to notice here, Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, God was, through the prophet Jeremiah, calling on the people of Judah to turn, to repent, to go and seek Him, and seek Him the way that He had always taught them. And notice what it says, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord," this is Jeremiah speaking, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, the same one who can make a transformation in the first century of those immoral people that we talked about, of those people with addictions and people that are finding struggles with their life and not willing to even go through it anymore, the same Jesus is the same one who do that today. But the same attitude exists today. Look at the end of verse 16. "But they said, we will not walk in it." So the reason why a lot of people cannot see a difference in their lives is because they want to do something different. "Oh, I understand what the Scripture says. I can see what it says. But no, that's not for me." They want to go on their own. And just like it happened in the days of Jeremiah, they're unwilling to go to the right way, the God's way, the ancient way. And so a lot of people today, unfortunately, they just cannot get rid of a lot of these problems because of their unwillingness to listen to God. How does Jesus make that transformation? Well, number one, by having us desire no longer to live in the same old type of lifestyle. I grant that when a person first converts, there might be some old habits that are hard to get rid of quickly. Some of them are easier than others. But like I said, in my case, I look back at my life and I think that it took me about 3 years to actually see some major changes. Well, all of a sudden it dawned on me one time. I said, "Hey, I'm not doing this anymore." In some cases, it takes some time. In others, It's a little bit faster. But let me put it this way. I knew a guy one time that he was working for the city, and he was mainly working for the water part of the city there, working in the sewers. And so he would go to work Monday through Friday, and he's out in the sewers, and so he would get home, take a shower, but guess what? He still smelled like sewer. Well, come the weekend when he had a couple of days off, you know, pretty much by Sunday, you know, the smell wasn't there anymore. But what happens Monday when you go back to the work? Oh, you're going to pick up the smell again. Well, I understand sometimes it might take a little while for us to get rid of the old habits of life. But as long as you're not willing to jump back in them, you will see the change. You will see the transformation in your life. And that's the point that Jesus makes, that when we are willing to make that change, the change will occur. You will see it. Now, granted, sometimes we get a little bit discouraged because we want to see changes a lot faster. But trust me, in my case, after 20 years plus in the gospel of learning the scriptures, of following the Lord, I can see a major difference. I have some things that I need to work on. I understand that. And I think that every one of us, regardless of how many years we've been in the gospel, how many years we've been studying the scriptures, I think that a lot of us can still continue to make changes in our life. But you look at older brethren who have been members of the church for many, many years, who have been Christians following the Lord for 50, 60 years, and you see their very calm demeanor, they think very carefully before giving some advice. How did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. It happened over years and years and years of practicing these things, of engaging in this. He can make a difference in your life. And again, I don't want to make it sound like, you know, it's going to take years. No, some of them are easier than others. But again, when you are willing to make that effort, the Lord will help you change. Luke 15, and in verse 17 and verse 24, I'm just going to briefly comment on this. But you recall there, this is the parable of the prodigal son. The son came to his father and said, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Just give me my inheritance now." And so the father divides the inheritance, and he goes out and squanders all that money. But soon after he loses everything, there's a famine that comes in, and so he finds himself in need. And he goes out to one of the men of that city where he was at. He goes and hires himself as an employee, and he's out there feeding pigs. And the sad thing about that is that the pigs apparently were eating better than he was, and he was, you know, even wanting to eat that same kind of food, and he's thinking, you know, back at my father's house, I had all kinds of things. I had everything there. I'm going to head back to my father. I want you to notice here, verse 17, this is the point that I want you to see. When he came to his senses. You know, oftentimes, that's all we need to make that change in our life. Understand what we're doing is not right. Come to our senses. There's a proverb down in Mexico, and I want to excuse my French on this one. There's a proverb that says out there, dogs open their eyes 15 days after they're born. Idiots, never. Sometimes we need to come to our senses, realize what's going on, and come back to the Lord. And this is what happened in this particular case. This young man came to his senses, returns to his father. And if you remember, the father did not accept him under certain conditions. He restored him to his position. He restored him as his child, put a robe on him, put a gold ring, put sandals on his foot, and killed a fatted calf. And rejoice that his son came back. He didn't put him on probation. He didn't say, well, I'll accept you under certain conditions, provided this, this, and this, and that. No. He was willing to accept, and God is willing to accept us as well, to allow us to come back and have full fellowship with Him if we're willing to no longer want to follow the same old lifestyle. Granted, we will make mistakes on the way, but as long as we're willing to pick ourselves up, continue to follow Jesus, as the Lord says there through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we will make mistakes, but don't let those mistakes define who you are in Christ. Those mistakes are only there to assist us to learn. They're not there to keep us down in the mistake. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and verse number 2. The Apostle Peter writes and says this, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Arm yourselves with this. Fight that good fight of faith. Yes, we're going to have some struggles out there, and again, sometimes some of the habits that we have, sometimes some of them are difficult to get rid of, but they will be less and less as long as we're willing to fight and make that decision to make to live a different life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to verse 32. Look at this principle here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through verse 32. The Apostle Paul writes and says this, "He who steals must steal no longer." So if that was your habit, get rid of it. And so what do? "But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." That's the problem. You have a problem with cursing? Well, Paul says that instead of that, "only such as good as for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." I understand, I don't know if there's anyone here who actually speaks Spanish or not, but Mexicans, we have a foul mouth. And I say we as a people because it's just a custom down there. It's just, and I can recall, you know, a couple of years after I became a Christian, every now and then something will come out. Now, even by accident, it doesn't come out. Why? Because after a while of just making an effort, not trying to do that, not even by accident. You know, you ever seen someone who maybe is hammering a nail, some hits his thumb, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is a bunch of curses? It doesn't happen anymore. Why? Because it's a habit that can be undone. In the same way that we picked it up, we can certainly get rid of it. And so the Apostle Peter here says, you know, don't let those unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Only such as good for edification. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So the point that I want you to see is when we no longer desire to live that, the transformation will be there. The Lord will help you change your life if you're willing to make that decision no longer to follow the old lifestyle. And also, really quickly here, how does Jesus transform our life? By transforming the way we think. When we are making these mental exercises, no longer want to do that, when we change the way we think, we will change the way we live. I want you to notice Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One of my favorite passages of Scripture there. The Apostle Paul, notice the urgency of changing the way we think. Paul says here, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Present your bodies. Make your body a living sacrifice to God. Well, how do we do that? Verse 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Switch the things that you think about. No longer think about worldly things. No longer think about things that are useless, spiritually speaking. But think on those things that will help you become a better person, who will help you become the kind of Christian that God requires of all of us. And how do we do that again? By making that effort. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." It is your duty. It is up to you. Yes, Jesus. Sometimes we want Jesus to do it all for us. And the problem is, yes, Jesus can do that. Only when we're willing to let ourselves be molded. I have a couple of trees in the back of the property that were down. And I've been trying to cut some of them and chop them down to smaller pieces and for firewood. But probably all of you know, you get a piece where those knots are, and those are tough to break. You can't get them. Why? Because the knots are preventing you from being able to split it. And you can hit that as hard as you can. You know, you need a log splitter in order to do that, but you can hit it as hard as you can with that axe, and it won't budge. Why? Because those knots are preventing it. In the same way, the Lord can make a difference in us. The Lord can definitely change our lives, but if we're unwilling, if we don't want that, it won't happen. Because the Lord is not going to twist our arms to do that. It has to be up to us. If we're willing, if we decide to follow the Lord, then let Him mold your life. Don't put up a fight. And that's one of the problems that sometimes in old Israel, Jeremiah had talked about how God being the potter, you know, the clay can't be rebellious and say, "Well, don't do this." All if we don't allow the Lord to mold our lives, it will never happen. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. As we mentioned this passage already a few times during our lessons here, it's one of my favorite passages, again, because of the importance of it. Change the way you think. Think on good things, and you will see the change in your life. Verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul says there, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think, meditate, some translation says. This translation says, dwell on these things. When you do that, you will see the change in your life. You will see that transformation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to verse 16. Notice how Peter words it here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Some translation says, gird the loins of your mind. The idea of girding there is, have you ever seen someone who's just mimicking the idea of work? And so what do we do when we're going to do something, to work, for example? We will make the mimic of what we're folding up our sleeves or tightening our belt to get something done. And that's the same point that Peter's making. Gird the loins of your mind. Tighten up the belt. Get ready to do this. Why? Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Live a different life. Live a life that is pleasing to God. And when he's talking about there, be holy as I am holy, he's not talking about, you can't make any mistakes. He's not talking about perfection in the sense of never making any mistake. No. Change your mind. Be willing to do this, to be like me. The whole idea of being a Christian is to be Christ-like. The Apostle Peter, or Paul, in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, make mention, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is what Christianity is all about, to be Christ-like. By transforming our way of thinking, Jesus can definitely transform the way we live as well. If you want your life to be different, and it can be different, if you want your life to be different, then it's very simple. Seek to please God. Don't try to make changes because that will get your spouse or your mom and dad off your back, and finally, they'll just leave me alone. I'll just go ahead and obey the gospel and they'll leave me alone. If you're going to do it, you won't see any change in your life. Because if you're trying to please men, you'll never be able to please God that way. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse number 10 made the statement there that if he was trying to please men, he would not be able to be a servant of God. Verse number 10, the Apostle Paul asks this question, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so if the point of serving, if the point of becoming a Christian is to finally get somebody, a relative or someone, finally get them off your back, well, you're not going to see much of a change. But if your point is to try to serve God because you want to be in this fellowship with God, then you will see this transformation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to verse 16. Notice what Paul says here concerning what happened to him when he obeyed the gospel. Verses 12 through verse 16, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which were found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul says, just look at me. I committed murder. I was out there persecuting the church. I was trying to stop this. And Jesus was merciful towards me, the very first in the line of sinners. But Paul says, but that was for a reason, to show that if he can make that change in me, he can make that change in you as well. Notice also Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 14. Colossians 1, verses 9 through verse 14. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, of the faith of the Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul says, when we heard of your faith that you're serving the Lord, we were praying that you would continue to grow so that you would be faithful to the Lord, so that you would be walking in a manner worthy of Him, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ we have this forgiveness. Paul said, because you have obtained that, then I pray that you will continue to learn, to grow, that you may please Him. Everything we do is in order to please God. Everything that we do, that we engage in, is in order to show that indeed we believe in Jesus, and we show that by transforming our lives, by allowing the Lord to make that transformation in us, and that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice also, if you want your life to be different, then depend only on Jesus for this. Having just recently come here, the congregation in Oregon where we were at, a good group of Christians there. But when we left, I understand, you know, the brethren oftentimes, for many of them, I had been the only preacher that they had ever known. We were there for 11 years, and several, the young ones and some new Christians there, I pretty much had been the only preacher they had ever known. And so it was difficult for a lot of them that we were leaving. But one of the things that I try to encourage them over and over is their faith does not depend on the preacher. Their steadfastness does not depend on the preacher. When we get converted to the preacher, when the preacher leaves, oftentimes people leave because they got converted to the wrong individual. We need to depend on Jesus and Jesus alone. John chapter 6, verses 66 to verse 69. If you remember, in this particular case, Jesus had fed a multitude of people. And the following day, He went and caught up with His disciples who had gone already to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there. And so what happens is the people who had been fed went out looking for Jesus. Not because of the things that they heard, not because of the things that they saw, but because they wanted breakfast. And so they go and find Jesus and says, "Well, Lord, when did you get here?" Jesus points out, "Well, you know, you're following me for the wrong reasons." And so He points out that if they wanted to eat something, to eat Him. And He's referring to His teaching, to eat His flesh and His blood. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about His teachings. But in verse 65, when the people heard that, many of His disciples were no longer, verse 66, no longer walking with Him. And so look at what Jesus says to His own disciples there, starting at verse 66. As a result of this, of what Jesus said to the multitude, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, and notice verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Where are we going to go to? You are the only one who can do this. You are the only one who can provide this. And so that's the point that I want you to see. This transformation can only occur in Jesus. Not based on anyone that you know, not based on brothers, not based on spouses. It depends only on Jesus. You are responsible, and you alone, to make this decision. If you're willing to have this fellowship with Jesus, then He alone can make this transformation for you. And notice also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 5. The Apostle Paul made mention there that the preaching that they did was not based on how good of a speaker they were. But this preaching that they did was dependent on Jesus alone. Verses 1 through verse 5. "And when I came to you, brethren," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And so Paul says, I don't want you to be converted to me. I want you to be converted to Christ. I did not preach me. I did not come here with great sermons. No, I came preaching the simplicity of the gospel. And when people do that, when they listen and count on Jesus Christ alone for that transformation will occur. And the reason why I say this, oftentimes, unfortunate, sometimes preachers will disappoint people. Sometimes they will do things or say things that would discourage people. And the reason why they leave is because they were hanging on to the words of the preacher. And Paul says, no, hang on to the words of Christ. Your faith needs to rest not on the power or wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And so keep this in mind. If you want to live a transformed life, if you desire that, rest on Jesus alone for that. Don't trust in anyone else but Jesus to make that difference in your life. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and then verse 9. The Apostle Paul, apparently there was something wrong, something he refers to as a thorn in the flesh, and it seems to me that he had something that was with his health. And so he's praying to the Lord, and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove that from him. And I want you to notice the response of the Lord, verses 8 to verse 9. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, notice, my grace is sufficient for you. Whose grace? The Lord's grace. The grace of the Lord is sufficient for you to make that transformation in your life. Notice here, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Don't count on that transformation because you depend on someone else. Depend on Jesus. Men may be able to fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. Men, they might make mistakes and they might do things that oftentimes will discourage you. But Jesus will not. If you're willing to depend on Jesus alone, you will see your life change. Notice finally, don't wait another day. If you understand these things, and if you understand that your fellowship with God has been damaged because of sin, and not someone else's sin, but your own, and you realize this, and you see the opportunity that Jesus is there willing to forgive you and forgive you completely of your sins, regardless of what they are, if you're willing to change your life, the Lord will help you change and make that change. And again, it's something that you should not wait another day. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 15. The Hebrew writer here, in referring to how Israel, when they left Egypt, how they kept on once and again testing the Lord and complaining. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in verse number 15, making an application for the Christians of that of the first century. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they, the Israelites of old, provoked me. Today, if you hear His voice, if you understand your condition before God, if you understand that sin has made this separation between you and your God, don't wait another day, because there is no guarantee of another life. As a matter of fact, the other day, Elvis and I, we were, I think we came back from lunch or something, and so we walked over to the graveyard here. There's a graveyard, and looking at some of the gravestones, and the point that I made before, you know, your entire life is summed up in a little line about an inch wide. The day that you were born, the day that you die. Your life is that short. There is no guarantee that we will make it home today. As a matter of fact, most of us here, we hope that we'll get home and we'll have lunch and come back later tonight. But there is no guarantee. What you have is what you have right now. There is no guarantee of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 2. The Apostle Paul, understanding this urgency, that if you understand your situation before God, don't wait another day. Paul said this, verses 1 and verse 2. And working together with Him, with the Lord, we, the Apostle Paul and those with him, we urge you also not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you can understand the very simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the one who died for you, if you're willing to believe that and repent of your sins, and again, a repentance basically is just the idea of understanding, I no longer want to do this. I no longer want to be involved in these things. I repudiate those things that I was involved with. No longer wanting to be part of that. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, then the change needs to be occur when we obey the gospel. That change occurs then. That is at the point in which the blood of Jesus Christ is finally applied to us, when the benefits of His blood, the forgiveness of sins is there, when we obey the gospel. And so, don't wait another day because there is no guarantee. I can tell you from experience, He has made a difference in me. Those of you who perhaps also did not grow up knowing the Lord, that did not grow up in the gospel, and perhaps look at your life back now, you can probably also see what I'm talking about. Jesus indeed can make a difference in your life. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient to the gospel call, then once again, we want you to take advantage of this hour because there is no guarantee of life. We're here today. There is no guarantee that we will be here tomorrow. And so if you're here this morning and you realize that you have indeed damaged your fellowship with God because of sin, well, again, the solution is Jesus Christ. If you're believing that He is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith in Him, we have water ready. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel. For Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 16, and in verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." If you're here this morning and haven't done that, we have water ready. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you've done it in the past and you realize you're not living your life according to the will of God, then once again, keep in mind the statement of the Lord that if we are willing to repent and confess those sins, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you're here this morning and are in need of prayer, we can pray with you. We can pray for you. James chapter 5 and in verse 16 reminds us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another in order to be saved, that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Whatever your need might be this morning, whether to be united with Christ in baptism or be restored unto the saints, seeking the prayers of the congregation, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.